a big responsibility and indeed a privilege as well to share with you this morning from God's Word. And I've had a few updates from Pastor Adam over the weekend, over the week, of how their week has gone. So I'm sure they appreciate all those who have been praying for them as they've been away, and praying for the conference as it's been taking place as well. So it'll be good to have them back and hear the things that have gone on there. Before we look into God's Word this morning, I'll give you a little bit of an update, maybe just on some Friends in Action, some Eagle Lake Bible Camp stuff. Eagle Lake Camp has come up this morning. Eagle Lake Bible Camp's come up this morning. Camp of the Woods as well. Would encourage you to pray for Camp of the Woods, for Eagle Lake Bible Camp, things that are going on there. I haven't talked to Johnny lately, how their staff levels are for this year, but I'm sure they appreciate prayers for staff as well. And for the campers that are becoming, a lot of campers come from Dryden, go to Camp of the Woods. So let's pray for the, for God's work there. For Eagle Lake Bible Camp, the two junior teen weeks, what I would call junior teen weeks, the girls' side is full. The 1 week has been full for probably about a month on the girls' side. So our camper numbers are looking really good for this year. We still have a lot of staff needs. So we appreciate your prayers for that. We're thankful for Jake. And I believe Amy's planned to come this year. Amber's wanting to come this year for a week at camp as well. Am I missing somebody else that's planned to come as staff? Just put your hand up if I've missed somebody. There's maybe others of you that are thinking about it. We could use a lifeguard for all 7 weeks yet. We still have an opening every week for a lifeguard for all 7 weeks. So that's kind of a big prayer request for us at the camp. So appreciate your prayers for that. Just as Friends in Action, I think last time we shared, the guys are still drilling. Well, they've been done drilling for over a month now, and I believe they did 36 wells this last year, which is the most that we've ever done in one season. So we're really thankful for what they're able to accomplish. There was a lot of teams kind of back-to-back over this last year, and so a lot of physical work got accomplished. And we continue to pray for God's work in the lives of the people in the village as the pastors are faithfully sharing the gospel, along with the water that they've received. VJ, one of the guys that's worked with me over there, been over there a few times, was there again in, I believe, April. When he came back, he was diagnosed with cancer. So if you think of VJ, you can pray for him as he'll be going through treatment for pancreatic cancer. So just a little bit of an update for Friends in Action. So thank you for your prayers for that work as well. Lord willing, I hope to go back in October, but because of elections, we won't be doing any drilling, but more just working on equipment and that kind of thing. So it gives you just a little bit of an update on some of those things that'll be with Eagle Lake Camp, Bible Camp, with Friends in Action as well. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. Entitled it, Encourage One Another. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And at the end of each section, he says to the believers there to encourage each other. And so I've entitled it, Encourage One Another, Living Remembering That the Day of the Lord is Coming. And let's just pray together before we look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the blessing that we have of being together this morning in a building that is set aside for your children to meet, to worship together, to read your word, to pray together, and have your word taught and explained to us. And just pray that that would take place this morning, that we would be listening to what you are saying to us. Thank you for the words that you gave to Paul to write to the church in Thessalonica, and that there are things for us here in the church in Dryden to learn as well. pray that we would encourage each other and that we would live in the way that you'd have us live, looking for your return. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, and just pray that my words would be in keeping with what you would have me say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 32, you can turn there if you'd like. Here we have the story of Simeon. And Simeon is waiting for the Messiah. And it says, starting at verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him," speaking of Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And an offering, a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" So here Simeon is living, waiting for the day when the Messiah would come for Israel. And the Messiah also coming for the Gentiles as well. Waiting for the promise of God that he would not die till this had been fulfilled. Today, we aren't waiting for Jesus to come. He has come. He died. He rose again. So we're not waiting for our Messiah to come as Simeon was waiting, but we are waiting for him to come again as he has promised. But today, what kind of a world do you and I live in? It makes me think of Judges chapter 17, verse 6, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." But what's the problem with that? What are people, if Simeon was living in a way waiting for his Messiah, if this is the way people are living in our world today, what are they living in waiting for? Here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to encourage the young church there. He reminds them over and over again of the second coming of Christ and is encouraging them on how to live in the light of that coming and how to look at life and death. The chapters and verses aren't in the original, as you know, but in each chapter, Paul does remind them that Christ is coming. After challenging them on how to live, Paul writes on in this section on how to look at death and the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 13. It's found on page 1257 of your pew Bible there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start reading at verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the shout of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 5 verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The first section, chapter 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, we're going to be looking at different things that Paul is encouraging us to be informed about. And so the verse 13, Paul is encouraging us to be informed so that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. If we have no hope, then what do we live for? Do we live for today, for tomorrow? No hope, then what governs your life? God is the God of hope. If we look back to the story of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, we see that Naomi had no reason to hope to help Ruth and Orpah with husbands. She was going to send them back. She didn't have hope to help them with the need that they had. If we look at Job chapter 27, verse 8, it says, "For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life?" Or Psalm 39, verse 7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Hope of being righteous in Christ. Hope is a necessary part of life. God is the God of hope. In Christ, we do have hope. Because of this, we do not grieve as those who are not in Christ, or we do not grieve as the world grieves. So here Paul is talking about those who have died. He uses the word those who are asleep, but it's used referring to those who have died. And those of us who are in Christ, we do not grieve as those in the world who have no hope. Verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So verse 14, we need to be informed of the fact that Jesus rose so that we have hope in the resurrection of the dead. Those who are in Christ have this hope. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read verses 12 to 20. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Page 1222. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and in him we have this hope. Luke chapter 23, verse 43 says, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here Jesus assures the thief on the cross that he would be with him today in paradise. That was his hope, as God changed that thief on the cross. He had that hope of the resurrection, of being with Christ that day in paradise. Those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ will be brought with Christ on his return. Verse 15, we need to be informed that we who are alive will not precede those who have died in Christ. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. It appears that there were those who thought that if you survived until Christ came, you were more blessed than those who had fallen asleep or those who had died. Here, that error is corrected by an inspiration of God, that the dead will be raised first and then those who are alive. We are equal in Christ. Those alive will not have precedence. Those who have died are not less in Christ. And sometimes, maybe even in our thinking, we only think back to the time of Christ. But what do we read in Hebrews? By faith. Talks about the different people who obeyed God by faith. And what God is saying to us here, from the creation of mankind until Christ returned, all those who obeyed God, who had their faith in what God had planned, first there was the old covenant, and now we have the new covenant in Christ. Christ, the fulfillment of the old covenant. So all are in Christ from the time of Adam and Eve until Christ's return. And when Christ's return, we will be united with him, whether we have died or whether we are still here. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we need to be informed that the Lord will descend and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise. We are informed and look for this day when Christ shall come and the dead will be raised first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. It's interesting, Paul writes, talking as if he may be one of those who would be still there when Christ were to return. And if we were to take a poll this morning and ask, how many of us think that we will be here when Christ returns? I'm guessing that most of us would say, yes, I think I'm going to be here when Christ returns. But it seems like Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the sense thinking that he will be. And I think through the ages, followers of Christ have had that view. And in a sense, I believe it's a good thing to have that view, looking. I believe it says we are looking for the return of Christ. We're hoping that his return may be today. And so we are informed that those left will be caught up together with those who had gone before, those who had died before, and that we will forever be with the Lord. Those who are in Christ look forward to eternity with Christ. Are you in Christ? We look forward to being with him forever. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As Jesus left, he will return for those who are his. And then verse 18, Paul says, therefore encourage one another with these words. So this morning, that is what I want to do. I want to encourage you with these words. Christ is coming. Those who have died before us who are in Christ will be raised. And those of us who are still here when Christ returns, we will meet him in the air, or we will meet him as he has promised. And so Jesus will return, and as the verses in Acts said, as he left, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we also who are alive in Christ will rise to be with Christ forever. Let us live expecting this return. So that's the section that I've labeled that we need to be informed. And Paul encourages us, after we're informed of the things that will take place, Paul encourages us as we look for Christ's return. The next section, Paul's encouraging us to be ready. Verses 1 to 3 says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul's encouraging us to be ready because we do not know the timing of Christ's return. Earlier in this chapter, verses 9 to 12, just before the section that we've been looking at, Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That's really, to me, is an amazing statement for Paul to say to them. Makes me think a little bit what Paul would write to us as a church here in Dryden, or specifically this morning to us that are sitting here? What would Paul write to us about brotherly love if he were to write to us? Here to the Thessalonians, he says he doesn't have a need to write to them about it. And then again in chapter 5, the first verse, he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." There again, he says he doesn't need to write to them about the times or the seasons. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" This is what Jesus said to us before he left. So if someone tells you that they know the day that the return of the Lord, when the day of the Lord will be, we know that they are a false prophet. And I'd also say to you this morning that if you're following or listening to a preacher, I know on TV there's lots of preachers that seem to focus a lot on the return of the Lord. I would encourage you to evaluate if you're listening to somebody and all they're focusing on is predicting when the Lord will return. I would encourage you to maybe look elsewhere. If that's their only focus is trying to predict the time of the Lord's return. Be careful. God has given us a command to go, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And Jesus even told us that we don't know when he will turn, but we need to be ready. So just a caution in being preoccupied with the timing of the Lord's return. Yes, we need to be ready, but we don't know when. Our days do look dark, and it does look like the day of the Lord is coming near. Let's be ready, let's be prepared, but let's not worry about trying to figure out when that will be. Isaiah 13 verse 8 also talks about the illustration of a woman in labor waiting for the Lord. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. It's talking about the day of the Lord, his wrath being like the labor pains of a mother giving birth, a time not known by mothers, but they need to be ready. The day of the Lord's return will come. We need to be ready. Verses 4 to 7, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." So Paul's encouraging us to be ready, to be people of the day, not of the night, but to be ready. In verse 4, where he's talking about the fact that we are not of the darkness, brothers, for that day of the Lord to surprise you like a thief. As people of the day, we are not to be surprised at the Lord's return. When we are waiting in the day for someone to come, we can see that they are coming. We are prepared. We are ready. We can see them. But when does the thief come? We don't know when the thief is coming. If we did, we would be ready for the thief to come. But when we are expecting someone to come, we are ready. We are waiting. We are watching and expecting that they will come. Verse 5, we do not belong to the darkness. Does that mean that we can't be out at night or awake at night? No, here Paul is using a metaphor of being ignorant to divine things and human duties and accompanying ungodliness and immorality, together with their consent misery in hell. That's according to Strong's, a definition of being of the darkness. Being ignorant of the things of God instead of being part of the things of the world. We who are in Christ are not to live as those in darkness, but are to be ready for the Lord's return. Verses 6 and 7, Paul is reminding us, or he's talking about not sleeping. Another metaphor describing how our life can be a life of slothfulness and sin when we are not living, expecting the Lord's return. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14 says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Let us put on Christ and make no provision for the wicked, selfish desires of the flesh. Verse 8, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So we also need to be ready as people for the day, armed for battle. Soldiers must be sober. Drunkenness in battle, not that I have any experience in either being a soldier or, thankfully, in drunkenness, but I can imagine that being a soldier and being drunk does not lead to victory. So here we are called to be sober, think clearly and rightly. The Lord is coming. We need to be ready, be prepared, be faithful as good soldiers, ready for battle, armed with faith in Christ and love for God and others. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 to 20 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So we need to be ready as people of the day, armed for battle. Verses 9 and 10, we need to be ready because we are not destined for God's wrath, but to live with him. Verse 9 and 10 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Those two verses really, for me, that's all I need this morning, in the sense that we are not destined for God's wrath. Isn't that an amazing thought to think about? That if we are in Christ, we are not going to experience the wrath of God. Christ has borne for us the wrath of God. If you are in Christ this morning, those are encouraging words for you. Jesus delivers us from the wrath of God. Romans 14, verse 9 also says, For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Jesus is Lord of the dead and the living. In Christ, whether we live or die, we are destined to live with Christ. And then again, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Because of these things, we need to encourage each other, build each other up. Because we are in Christ, we are destined for life eternal with Christ. We are not looking for destruction, but resurrection. We can encourage each other with these things. So this morning, what application can we take from this passage? The first question we have to ask when we think about application is, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, there's one application for you. If you aren't in Christ, there's another application that applies to you. If you aren't in Christ, I would ask you to consider what we've been discussing this morning from God's word. The fact that Christ bore the wrath for those of us who are in Christ. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, if you are not in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ, I ask you to look to Christ, to repent of your sin, and to look to Jesus. Trust him as a sacrifice for your sin. And if you are in Christ this morning, are you encouraged and being encouraged? It's my prayer this morning that you are encouraged. If you are in Christ, that you are encouraged that we are waiting for the Lord's return. That you are encouraged that his return is near. Paul was talking about we're closer to our salvation than we were. And that was about 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we to our salvation than then? So if you are in Christ, it's my prayer that you are encouraged and that you are being encouraged. Are you ready this morning? Are you sober-minded, looking for the Lord's return at any time? Or possibly it may be years from now. Are you living life like it matters? What a great salvation we have in Christ. It matters how we live. God has given us his word to study and to live by, to live morally. Today, in the world around us, that word doesn't seem to have any meaning anymore. But when we live by the word of God, we have his morals to live by. And we know that those are for our benefit, for our flourishing as people. And doctrinally, are we living by his word in sound doctrine? Are you encouraging each other? Jesus is coming for his people. We can rejoice in that, both those who are asleep and those who are still alive. So I encourage you this morning with those words. Be ready, be looking, be prepared, be living a life looking for the Lord's return.